Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 18. Luke in chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and we'll read from verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee, I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes to all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants, that he should touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called unto them and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, shall in no wise enter therein. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest me thou good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honour thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these I have kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus had heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. And we'll look to God to bless his word. When we first look at this parable, we see two men who went up to the temple. The temple was called the place of prayer. And we see a Pharisee went to the temple. And this man stood proud and boasted of all he had done. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee, I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. If we are ever going to find our way into heaven, it's not going to be through prayers like that. The other man, he had the right attitude. He wasn't boasting of what he'd done. He was beating himself on his chest where his heart lies. And from out of the heart cometh what a man is. But this man's in his pride, he boasts about what he's done, what he's given to charity, his church work, going to the temple every week. If you have a desire to get into heaven, it won't be these things. It will be through the person of Jesus Christ. He says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. If you are depending and getting to heaven through anything else other than Jesus Christ, you're not going to get there. And if you don't get to heaven, there's only other one place for you. And I'm sure that you know where that is. It's a place called hell. There's nothing we can do. We may have sin in our life. We may think if we give up this and we give up that, everything's got to be okay, I'll be saved. But that's not the way. You must be born again. The Bible says you must be born again. You must see your sin for what it is and repent of your sin. Repentance is a change of mind. to turn your back in your old way of life and say, I'm finished with it. Christ, I want you and I'm going to follow you. You're going to my life. And there might be things in your life that you can't give up. You might be sitting here tonight, you might be saying, I've got drugs, I've got this and I've got that, and I can never give them up. And quite right, you can't give them up. But you take Jesus Christ into your heart, and I promise you, if you are sincere with him, he will help you to give up all the bad habits and the sins of your life. And we see the publican standing afar off. He would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is how we've got to come before God. We've got to see our life and our sin for what it is. And we've got to ask God sincerely to forgive us for our sins. Then we looked at verse 18 there. A certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest me thou good? None is good save God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honour thy father and thy mother. And this man had kept, he said he had kept all these from it, for he was a little boy. This was a good man. And as we've seen with the Pharisee, he looked at the publican and says, I'm not like this man. If you're dependent on the badness of others to get you to heaven, you're going to go down to hell with the bad person that you're dependent on being better than. We sometimes measure ourselves compared to other people. But I'll tell you, in God's eyes, sin is sin, no matter what it is. We see the rich man here, and he tells Jesus that he's kept all the commandments. And the Lord says, Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. This man's riches was his God. The first commandment, thou shalt love thy God. This man had put his riches before God. And when the Saviour said, come and follow me, I wonder what he looked at. With all his riches, and he looks at the Saviour with nothing. Nowhere to lay his head. Standing there with nothing but his clothes and his bark. Was he going to give up his riches to follow this man? I tell you, that's how the Lord says it was going to be hard for men to follow him who are rich. And I ask you tonight, where does your heart lie? Does it lie in your riches? Does it lie in those things that you long for and desire? If you're ever going to make it to heaven, you're going to have to turn your back on these things and see them as that publican seen them. Have mercy on me, a sinner. It was good that this man recognised he was a sinner. And we just hope that everybody in here tonight would recognise us all as sinners if they haven't already done so. And then we read of the children, and they brought the children unto him. And Jesus said, Suffer the little children to come unto me, forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom as one of these little ones shall no wise enter in. And what the Lord is saying, you've got to have the attitude of a child. If you tell a child something, it believes you. It takes it as truth, and it comes. And this has got to be our attitude when we come to God, believing his word. For his word says he cannot lie. And if you're going to be saved tonight, all you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for that awful life that we've lived, and turn our back in that sin and say, Lord, I want to follow you for the rest of my life, and he will save you. He's standing with arms wide open tonight. He made a promise. He said, I stand at the door and knock. I tell you in the meeting, It's you that's got your the hand in the handle. The handle's on the inside of the door. Christ on the outside. If you will open the door, he will come in. So we'll leave you with us tonight, these thoughts. Hope you think about them, and we ask God to bless it to you.
Up in a verse or two there in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 again. Luke chapter 18, it says there in verse 9, the verses that John read to us. The Lord Jesus spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, if you'd like to turn your Bibles, please, back in your Bibles and back in time to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, and you're towards the beginning of your Bible there. Kings, Chronicles, and Chronicles. And it's the book that deals really with the story of the kings and the prophets of the nation of Israel and Judah. I'm looking at 1 Chronicles and chapter number 21. The verses that John spoke to us about concern events in the temple, and in 1 Chronicles 21 we read about how that temple begun, and it's quite interesting because it begun in a very similar way to the events that John has been speaking to us about. 1 Chronicles 21 in verse number 7, we're breaking into a story concerning a man by the name of David, who was the king of Israel, and he had just decided to turn his back a little on God. And instead of depending upon God, he thought he might just number the number of people that he had, the number of men that he had in his kingdom, so that might just boost his confidence a little. We love to do that, don't we? We love to find things other than God to depend upon. And David was so like us. He thought he would send out men to number the number of strong men in his kingdom that he could depend upon. And such, of course, was going against the will of God. As men and women, we love to rest on things we can see and on things we can count. And we find it difficult at times to rest upon a God whom we cannot see. And even David found that in his experience. And here in 1 Chronicles 21, we read about God's anger with David. Verse 7 says, "And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly, because I have done this thing." That is the men in the kingdom. "But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, or David's prophet, saying, Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years of famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtake thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me." Verse 14, "So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men." Verse 16, "And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, Is it not that I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued." Now, we'll go down the chapter just for brevity. And there in verse 28, we read of David offering up a sacrifice to God. to take away the plague that has come upon Jerusalem. And in verse 28 of 1 Chronicles 21 it says, at that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord which Moses made in the wilderness and the altar of the burnt offering were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And we do look to God to give help. That indeed is the description of the very beginning of the temple, because that place, the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, at which God answered David, became the place upon which Solomon would build the temple. And that is the passage that we read of in Luke. Did you see that in both passages, both the one that I have read from 1 Chronicles and the one which John has read to us from Luke, in both passages, men come burdened with their sin into the presence of God. Did you notice that? In the one, it was David, and he had a real sense of his sin. He had turned from God in simplicity. He had turned from the God that had spoken to him in the past, a God that had helped him defeat the lion and had helped him defeat the bear, a God who had helped him against Goliath, the great giant of the Philistines. And he had turned from that God, and he was beginning to turn to men and to things he could see, and he was turning away from simple faith in God that pleases God ever so much, and he was being dragged into this world. Well, in this place that one day would be the temple, David had a tremendous experience. An experience that you will never ever find in religion, but you will only ever find it if you come to know the real God of eternity that made you. The God of eternity who gave his son at the altar of Calvary. The God who loved you and who gave the person of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for your sin so that you might be saved. Well, David had a tremendous experience. Let me read to you again from 1 Chronicles chapter number 21. And it says this, at that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he had a tremendous experience. He came to God with a sacrifice. He came in his sin, looking for his sin to be taken away, and he took a sacrifice, and he put it upon the altar, and he was just ready to stretch for his lighter, or his box of matches, and something remarkable happened. Fire came down from heaven and lit the sacrifice, and the sacrifice was consumed upon the altar because God sent fire down from heaven. It's there in verse 26, it says, God answered him from heaven by fire upon the burnt offering, upon the altar of burnt offering. You see, what's so remarkable about that? Well, what is remarkable about it is this, that not only did David speak to God, and throughout our church buildings today, men have been trying to speak to God. And perhaps right the way through today, men will be offering up prayers to God. They will be trying to speak to God. But something different happened to David that had a profound effect upon his life in 1 Chronicles 21. He spoke to God, and God answered him. God answered him. My dear friend, this evening, if the God of eternity is real, and what we're preaching from this Bible is real, that there is a God in heaven and that he gave his son, if that is real, God will speak to your soul. Now God speaks here in 1 Chronicles 21. And he speaks in four ways. I want to mention them very briefly, because if you have dealings with God, and if God brings to you your need of his son Jesus Christ, and may I say this, that you only have one need, and that's Christ. Everything else is an optional extra in life. But the one thing you must not leave your earth without is the person of Christ. And Christ made that ever so clear. You die without me, you die in your sin, where I am you cannot come. The only thing you must take out of life is Christ. For if you fail to take Christ out of life, you're lost forever, eternity, gone. Lake of fire, separation from God. God will not put up with the world like it is today forever. He won't do it. God will not have sinners in his heaven forever. God will not have self-righteous religious people in his heaven dictating to him how he will run heaven. He won't have it. God will not have blasphemers in heaven cursing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I went into a home in one of the villages in Ayrshire yesterday, and as I went into the home I was struck by the number of religious images plastered across the walls. Person obviously linked with some church. And the first words that came out of the woman's mouth as I entered into that home was a cursed word using the name of the Lord in vain. God won't have that in heaven. My, it's hard enough for the God of eternity to put up with it down here. That won't happen. It's not going to happen. It just won't happen. And so the one thing that you must have before you leave earth, you must have Christ, you must have a Saviour. Now, if God is going to bring you to Christ, he'll speak to you. And there's a lot of confusion about this today, how God speaks, and people go chasing all sorts of things, looking for God to speak to them. But in 1 Chronicles 21, I'd like to show you, please, four ways that God speaks to your soul. The first of them, you'll find there in you'll find a hint of it there in 1 Chronicles 21 and verse number 8. And it says this, 1 Chronicles 21 and verse number 8, "And David said unto God, I have sinned. In another account of this event in 2 Samuel 24, it puts it like this, "And David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people." The first way God will speak to me is in my conscience. Now the evolutionists can't explain that one. Can't explain why monkeys have consciences, or why washing machines are troubled about their sin, you see. I've got a rabbit, and I've got a dog. And when I was a wee boy, until I spilt them all on the carpet, I had a great big aquarium full of guppies. I am not aware that any of them was terribly troubled about their sin. But humanity is troubled about sin. And men and women, week by week, come into the surgery, and they're troubled about things they've done in the past. And you've got little closets in your mind and closets in your history that you do your best not to open. And I don't suggest you do open them. But you've got troubled conscience. A conscience that the atheist and the evolutionist can't explain. That God has given you a soul, he's given you a spirit, and when that spirit offends God, you get smitten in your conscience. You notice that David didn't choose this. David didn't decide one day to sit down and I'll become religious and start to get a conscience about my sin. David had decided what he was going to do. He was going to go out and number the people, and he was going to get a real boost from the number of folks that he led, and that was going to give him confidence for the future. And God had spoken. Many times God speaks in his word that his people must trust in him, must rest in him. Independent of the number of people behind them or of what strength they might have, they must not rest in chariots. David says that later on in the Psalms. Don't you rest in the number of chariots you've got. He says to Asa, another king later on, he criticizes Asa for trusting in someone other than God. And here's David, he's got a smitten conscience, troubled about sin. When God first begins to speak to me, he'll speak to me about my sin. I think that's what John was reading to us earlier on there in Luke's Gospel, wasn't it? A man coming, and he was a publican, and he had maybe been up to things, or he was up to things he shouldn't have been up to, and there he comes before God. "Oh Lord, be merciful to me, a poor sinner." And he's got a sense. He's got a sense that there's a standard. He doesn't maybe know where the standard comes from, but he knows there is a standard. And he's got a sense that he's fallen short of that standard. He's got a sense that there's things in his life that aren't right, and he's done things that he regrets, and he wishes he could wipe the slate clean. But more than that, he knows deep within his soul that God's going to judge him for it. The first way God speaks to me is in my conscience. And I don't know anything about your conscience now. That's between you and God. But maybe you just get a sense that God's speaking. And then secondly, in 1 Chronicles, you'll find that that God speaks not only by prompting David's conscience, but he speaks by the word of God, by the prophecy of his word, we're going to call it. And God sends a man by the name of Gad. It says there in verse 9, if you have your Bible, 1 Chronicles 21, verse 9, and the Lord spoke unto Gad, David's prophet, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things, choose one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So God speaks, first of all, in his conscience. And here's a man uncomfortable in his sin, and aware that he's going to meet a holy God, and things aren't right. And then God deepens his revelation. He begins to speak in his word, the word of prophecy. And you know it's, you know this word that comes, this word of prophecy, is the genuine word of God because it's fulfilled. You see, God says there's going to be 3 days of judgment upon Jerusalem, and it's fulfilled, you see. So you know it's reliable. God says it, and it comes to pass. The second way that God will speak to you as he begins to trouble your conscience is that he'll begin to speak to you in his word. A word that is totally reliable. You can have absolute confidence in this. This is not just a set of religious ideas. In his word, God has said that he would bring forth his son, whose goings forth are from everlasting. That was the prophet Micah. And so Christ come forth from Bethlehem, as Micah said, and he had been going forth from everlasting. In this book, in this word, God said he would bring his son Emmanuel. Isaiah says that, and so he does. His son Emmanuel, God with us, come. In this book, David the prophet in Psalm 22 says that as his son comes forth, his hands and his feet would be nailed, and so they were. And in this book, Zechariah the prophet says that they would pierce his hands and his feet, and they would slay the very God of eternity that would come forth to them, and so they did. And so, as we open this book, we hear the word of God, and it's totally reliable. It's the word of God. God speaks to me. Not just gently suggesting that I might wish to try and do a little better than I have been doing. And God doesn't speak to me from his book and tell me that perhaps there is just the off chance that maybe I'm just a little substandard for heaven, and maybe it would be a good idea if I spruced up my act a little bit in view of meeting him. But God is very clear in his word what he commands. God says this in his word: God now commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. Very, very clear, you see. God now commands me to turn from those sins that he has brought to my conscience. And God now commands me to put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. The apostles put it like this: there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby I must be saved. Now, many people over the years, if there is one thing that they take offence at in the gospel, I suppose the first thing they take offence at is sin. We don't like to hear about that. I'm the same. I'm not any different from anyone else. I don't like to hear about my sin. You know, sometimes we get before God and we tell God, you know, we're not the people we should be, and we've got sin. And if somebody came up to my face and told me I was a sinner, I would take exception to it, because it doesn't really just, you know. But God is very clear, isn't he? God now commands all men everywhere to repent. I must turn from my sin. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby you must be saved. No other way. The Lord Jesus Christ was equally as clear about it. John 14. I am the way, the truth, the life. There is no other way but by me. Well, we take offence at the gospel sometimes because it preaches sin. But the other reason I see offence in the gospel is this: it is ever so clear. It is ever so direct. And it is not my purpose to woolly it or to make it a little bit more palatable or to mash it up and put a spoonful of sugar in it like we do with some of the medicine for the children so that you might be able to swallow it. It is what it is. Clear. Direct. It'd be even offensive because it tells me I'm a sinner. There is only one way, and that is not my way. It is God's way. I must repent and put my faith in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so David hears God speaking in conscience, and he hears God speaking in the prophecy of his word. And then in verses 14 and later on, he will see God moving in power in his life, and we don't want to take that up, our time is moving on, but he sees in his own life things begin to happen. And he knows it's no coincidence. And maybe these things won't seem just, I'm not going to say too much about them, but if God begins to work in your life, and if God begins to speak in your life, you'll be able to relate to these things. The word of God in a troubled conscience. A God speaking through his word and drawing you to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then things in your life begin to happen. So that God brings you to the place that he wants you to be. And that's what I mean. You see, where is it that God wants me to be? Well, it's just where the two men that John spoke of had to come to. He wants us to come to the altar, you see. And 1 Chronicles 21 is really David's altar call. We hear that, don't we? We hear an altar call at times. Sometimes people preach the gospel and they invite us to come to the altar. And what they mean is, come up and put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Well, in 1 Chronicles 21, we have David's altar call. And in all of these circumstances of David's life, his burdened conscience, his sense of sin, his sense of failure, God having spoken ever so clearly in his word, it brings him to something. It brings him to the same place that the publican came to. It brings him to the altar, the place of sacrifice. And there he calls upon God at the altar. And the most remarkable thing happens. It says that God answered him from heaven by fire. It is said in this book that if you go to the same place as David went to, God will answer you in the same way. You say, what are you talking about, Stuart? What I mean is this. If you come as you are, a sinner, and if you come to the altar, not necessarily the altar that David went to, but an altar just a few hundred yards from that. For the altar that David was sitting at that day, or kneeling at that day, was just a few hundred yards from a place that you and I know as Calvary, just outside the wall of Jerusalem. And there God had another altar, just north of the one that David was at in 1 Chronicles, just north of the one that publican was at in Luke. God had another altar. It wasn't a stone altar or a golden altar or even a brass altar as the Jews would have later on. This was an altar made ever so simply just with a couple of pieces of wood. And upon that altar, God put a sacrifice that has been sufficient for men and women for 2 millennia. A sacrifice sufficient to take away sin and to cleanse a troubled conscience. A sacrifice that is sufficient for God to forgive me, a poor, rotten sinner. And a sacrifice that is sufficient to take me, as a man condemned to die, and take me forever in his presence. You say, what a sacrifice. This is no chicken like they used to sacrifice in South Africa when I was there. No goat like they used to sacrifice in Zambia when I was there. It's not even a great bullock like the Jews used to sacrifice, but this sacrifice is the most precious sacrifice ever given, for God has given his son. And he took his son, the person of Jesus Christ, and he had him nailed to the cross at Calvary. He put him in that sense upon an altar, a sacrifice, and an altar. And Christ was taken, and his blood was shed, and he was punished for sin, says Peter. He suffered for sin. The just. For me, the unjust. But God has promised that if I'll come to that altar, and only that altar, and call upon the name of the Lord, I'll be safe. I'll be safe. Nothing that David could really do, you see, to get rid of his own sin. He'd made the mistake. He regretted it. He couldn't change the past. And he couldn't persuade God that a sin wasn't a sin. God doesn't like that. Mm-hmm. Most of religion is based on that principle, isn't it? Trying to persuade God that sin isn't a sin, or that somehow we can make up for it later on. We'll turn over a new leaf next week. David knew he couldn't persuade God that sin wasn't a sin, nor that he was really all right. He knew he needed a sacrifice. God has provided a sacrifice. Once at the end of the age, says the Bible, Christ has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We trust that you might come like David and like that a man in the temple in Luke's Gospel. You might come not full of pride, not trying to justify all of your faults and failings before God, but you might see that what he's done, he's built an altar for you, and he's taken his son, ever so precious, and he's put him upon that altar, and he's rained down upon him the anger and the wrath of God that ought to be upon me, and he's put it upon his son. And God promises to forgive your sin and to make you a new creature, to make you ready for heaven. If you'll accept that, that you need that, and you'll receive the Lord Jesus as your very own. He that believeth on him shall be saved, says the Bible. God's sacrifice, God's altar, shall it be. Oh, our Father, we come before you tonight and we thank you for men who came to your altar. Men, our Father, who came and not in a way that maybe they would choose, but they came in a way that is the very way that heaven has declared we must come. We think, our Father, of that publican who came with a deep sense of his need and there smiting himself upon his chest and crying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we think of David, our Father, burdened with his sin, coming to the same place, to the altar, needing to hear the voice of God from heaven, and needing to know the forgiveness of God. And how we thank thee, our Father, that they came to the altar. We give thanks, our Father, that there is such a place today. We give thanks, our Father, that thou hast taken thy Son, the person of the Lord Jesus, that you have nailed him to the cross at Calvary, and that he has suffered for our sin. Oh, our Father, we pray that you would have mercy upon us. We ask that you would open up our hearts to him. We pray that we might see our need of Christ. We pray, our Father, tonight that men and women would come to know him as their Saviour. Well, we pray, our Father, tonight in this village too, that many consciences would be disturbed, and that as we go forth in this year, in the strength of thy Spirit, we might see, our Father, thee speaking to many through thy word. And we pray, our Father, for souls to be saved. Give us a sense, our Father, of the awesomeness of God. A sense, our Father, of the terribleness of sin. And burden us, our Father, with the greatness of the person of the Lord Jesus. And we pray for a blessing on the word left tonight as we offer thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.